Let's hear what the Lord is saying to us through his word from Luke chapter 16, beginning at the first verse. So Luke chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'Oh, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." This is the word of God.
Thanks, Jan. Good morning, everyone. This time next week, I'll be in West Asia, just taking a little mission trip there, including my Jesse. Todd's really worried that I'll do something culturally inappropriate and end up in jail. So you can pray for that. Also, just letting you know that the Lord is good and he's been at work, just blessing our family. I beat Janelle in the marathon last week. So, yeah, so things are just much better in our marriage, because previously she beat me. So everything's all good now. So how about we pray as we open God's word and just ask that God will actually speak to us this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, you are a good and kind and compassionate God. You are a God who is above all things, but intimately involved in all things. You're a God who, in some ways, is just magnificent and distant and beautiful, but also you're a God who walks alongside and dwells with your people. And I realize that for many people this week in our community, it's been a tough week, and many people come into this worship service with grieving hearts through a number of things that have happened. And so, Father, I pray that you'll just, through the power of your Spirit, comfort them this morning. May they know that they're loved and cared for, not just by you, but by us. Also, as we come to this passage, which is on a different plane and a different thought, thinking about generosity, I pray that these words of Jesus might come alive to us. And again, by the power of your Spirit, they just might actually encourage, rebuke, and challenge, and correct, and do all of those things which your word promises to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're doing this little series, and Tim, if you can get the slide up, mate, for me, that would be great. If we're doing this little series in generosity, and the question is, are you a generous person? It's really actually hard to answer that, because I'd imagine all of us, if we actually thought about ourselves as being generous, we would say, yes, I am a generous person. But how do you know that you are a generous person? What is the standard that you actually compare yourself to? Well, today in Luke's Gospel, we look at Jesus' teaching on generosity. In Luke's Gospel, the first nine chapters, Jesus has been inviting anyone and everyone to come and actually follow him. There's been large crowds seeking to actually get to know Jesus and understand Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 9, Peter makes this confession that Jesus is the Christ. And it's as if then Jesus actually closes the door and he starts to teach on discipleship. He says, if you actually want to follow me, this is what it means. And we know that when it actually comes to generosity, it's possible to be generous in one area of your life, but incredibly ungenerous in another area. So you can actually be generous with your money, but not generous with your time. You can be generous with your possessions, but not generous with your relationships and your emotions. You can be generous towards people that you like and that you love, but incredibly ungenerous towards people who you find difficult and hard to get along with. So again, the question is, how do you know that you're generous? So let's look at this passage in Luke chapter 16. This is a parable. This is not a three-point sermon with an easy application. These parables, they're like riddles. You have to go away and think about them, meditate them, unpack them. They're not easy to understand, yet if you actually do understand them, they're life-transforming. So firstly, who is Jesus actually speaking to? Well, in verse 1, we're told that he's speaking to his disciples. And then in verse 14, it says that the Pharisees were also listening in. So verse 14, the Pharisees who love money heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. So often in Jesus, when he's giving some teaching to his disciples, other people are listening in. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus talks about money more than any other topic, and it's often in earshot of the crowds and in earshot of the Pharisees. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to actually come and follow me, it will affect your wallet, it will affect your bank account. And it says the Pharisees heard this and they were angry and they sneered at Jesus and they were upset by what Jesus was saying. And it says in this passage that the Pharisees were lovers of money. But how could that be? Because if you know the Pharisees, they love holiness. They pursue righteousness. They actually give over 10% of their wealth away, yet Jesus says that they were lovers of money. Do you hear that? The standard for them was actually a tithe, to give 10% of their wealth away, yet Jesus actually looks at their heart and looks at their generosity, and he says, these people aren't generous at all. How or why could he actually say that? Well, let's look at this parable. In verses 1 to 2, we're introduced to a CEO, a businessman, who gets a poor review. Verses 1 to 2, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possession. So he called him in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. It's kind of comforting, isn't it, that even in the first century, in the time of Jesus, that you had poor performance reviews, that you were taken into the office, and here is a manager who's not only given poor performance review, he's actually given the sack. But he's not sacked immediately. Presumably, he's got a few days or a couple of weeks to actually tie things up. And look at how he actually behaves. Verse 4. He says, I know what I will do when I lose my job here, so that people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 of bushels of wheat, he replied. And he told him, take your bill and make it 800. What is going on? Well, the first guy owes 900 gallons of olive oil. That would have taken about 150 olive oil trees, probably around 2 or 3 years' wage of the average person in the time of Jesus.
And the manager gets this person in and just halves the debt. He says, you actually only owe 50% now. But why does he do this? Why does this manager actually take these steps? Because in some ways, he's actually acting dishonestly, isn't he? He's actually ripping off the owner more. Why is he doing it? He's looking after himself. So when he loses his job, he can go to this person and say, remember how I helped you? Remember how I actually cancelled half of your debt? Now is the time for you to help me. Now is the time for you to give me a job, or you to give me money, or you to actually help me. This guy is actually thinking like we all would do if we lose our job. How will I pay the bills? How will I pay the mortgage? How will I pay for my kids' education? And he's acting in a dishonest way to actually look after himself. The second guy owes 1,000 bushels of wheat, which would have taken about 100 acres to produce. That would have been around 10 years of salary, and he knocks off 20% off the bill. Again, this guy is acting shrewdly but dishonestly. He's taking money that actually is to the owner, and he actually says, I will halve this, I will actually take 20% off it. Why? So that he can actually look after himself and look after his own future. Now, when the owner actually hears about this, you would actually expect him to be furious at the manager, wouldn't you? You would actually expect the owner to actually take the manager into a court of law and throw him into jail because he's been dishonest, he's lied, he's been corrupt, he's been selfish, he's looking after himself. But do you see what actually happens in the story? The owner actually hears about the manager's conduct and he says, brilliant. He says, you're amazing. You're outstanding. He says, you're so thoughtful, you're so bright. I was wrong to give you the sack. You can actually stay on. I need somebody like you in the company. And you're thinking, what in the world, what is going on? Is Jesus actually encouraging us to lie? Is Jesus actually encouraging us to corrupt, be corrupt? Is Jesus actually encouraging us to steal? Well, we know enough about Jesus that that couldn't possibly be the case, could it? Jesus wouldn't encourage us to steal or lie or be selfish or to be deceitful. So what is going on? Well, the story of this parable is not to look at the manager's conduct and go and do likewise. The story of this parable is to look at how thoughtful, how intentional, how creative this person is with their wealth. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. You see, this manager was actually given a picture of his future, and it was a picture of unemployment and poverty. This manager wasn't used to a hard day's work. He has no calluses on his hand. He's not strong enough to pick up a shovel or to swing a hammer, and he's too proud to actually go and get into Centrelink and get the dole. And he's thinking to himself, what shall I do? And in a culture that actually had no unemployment, his future was a future of poverty, and therefore his family would have been plunged into poverty. And Jesus says this man has a picture of his future and he starts to act wisely. I remember being in China in this town, Xining, which is way out west on near the Mongolian plains. And I was just walking around Xining and there was all these group of men on the street corner. And I asked the missionary who I was with, I said, what are these guys doing? And he says, well, these guys, they're unemployed and they're waiting around to be hired for the day. And I said, well, what would happen to them if they didn't actually get hired for the day? He said, well, they'll have no money and then they'll have no food and their family would actually go hungry. And that's the picture here for this manager. This is his future. And so he actually starts to take steps for his future. He starts to actually plan for his future. He's thoughtful, he's intelligent, he's creative, and he's resourceful. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, think about the Packers, think about the Murdochs, think about the Reinhardts. Think about how thoughtful they are with money and their wealth. Every day they get up and they think, how can I increase my wealth? How can I make my money work for me? How can I actually get ahead in life and get more and more and more money? And of course, all of their wealth is actually directed toward themselves, about creating their own kingdom. Jesus isn't saying be like that, but he's saying, look at how thoughtful they are. And then he says, I wish my people, the people of the light, when it actually came to money, with the same sort of resourceful, the same sense of creativity, that I wish they were just as thoughtful as the people of this world. Verse 9, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What is that talking about? Well, Jesus is saying, think about your future. Think about eternity. And he's saying, take your money and invest it in what counts. And what counts according to Jesus? He says, what counts is eternal friendships. What counts is people's lives. Invest your money in eternity and be thoughtful, be creative, be intentional about the way that you use your money. And that is what Jesus is actually saying to us in this parable. You know, there's a bunch of things that we can invest our money in, isn't there? You know, we can invest our money in cars, but we know that eventually our cars will fall apart. We can invest our money in houses, but we know actually our houses will fall apart. We can invest our money in an investment portfolio, but we know that we actually can't take these things with us. But Jesus is saying, think about what lasts for eternity. Eternal friendships, seeing people's lives transform, seeing people come to know Jesus, seeing people actually to come and enter into eternity with you. And he's saying, take your money, take your resources and invest it in that direction. What a beautiful picture it is for Jesus to give us a picture of our future and for him to say to us, be wise. Be intelligent, be thoughtful in the way that you use your money to make an eternal difference in this world. You know, when it comes to actually giving to the church, I've got to be honest with you, I have no motivation to give to the church. I have no motivation to give to an institution or to an organization or to a building. I have no motivation to give to a building fund. That's minus 0% for me in terms of actually giving to a building fund. There's nothing within me that would actually want to do that. And if the church is just an organization, if the church is just an institution, if it's just a building, I don't want to give my money to that. But if the church is actually a living organism, if it is the body of Christ, if it is a community of Christ in this world, if it's called to actually be salt and light in this world, if it's called to actually be a city on a hill in this world, if it's the prime means by which God is actually using his people to actually transform this world, then I am super, super motivated to give to that, because that will actually make an eternal difference. Can you see? Can you understand? So things like Horizons, you know, Horizons legal ministry that we run, that Todd runs, you know, engaging with people in very broken and vulnerable places. But more than that, you've got Lara Ridler sitting in the foyer, getting to know these people, loving these people, inviting these mums along to playtime and mainly music, and inviting them along to the women's ministry so that their lives can be transformed. I'm incredibly motivated to give to that. To hear about our children's ministry and our youth ministry, which actually both serves the kids within this church, the battle over their hearts and their minds and their souls. We know that there are so many things actually tugging them in so many different directions, so many bright lights that say to them, walk away from Jesus and walk this way. And our kids' ministries and our youth leaders, week in and week out, are praying and developing relationships with these kids, and they say to these kids, come and walk this way and follow Jesus. To see those ministries and the way that they actually impact our local communities. You know, we took those two funerals of those two people who actually, those two kids, those Pennant Hill kids who actually died in the car accidents last year. And that whole Pennant Hill High School community came into this church. And they actually see us as good news. They see us as a people of hope and a people of comfort. They wrote us a letter of thanks for the way that we love those kids and love those families. They are actually dazzled and amazed by the salt and light that we are. To see the dementia ministry. You know, people have actually lived these great and loving lives for God and for Jesus and other people in the community, but in those latter stages of their life, facing dementia, and actually to see people from this church actually get around them, but not just them, actually comfort and support their families. This week's been a super hard week in the life of our church. There's been so much brokenness that we've actually come into contact with, not just within our church, but within our community. And how can we actually do that? It's through the generosity of the people of God giving to the ministry of this church so that we can make eternal our friendships and so that lives can be transformed. What's the goal? What's the picture of our future of our church? 2025, to see more people in more places making more responses to Jesus? What does that mean? It means everything. It means seeing people move from darkness to light, from death to life. You know, when you actually give to the missions giving, the May Mission Month, do you know the idea behind that? Is that when I actually get to heaven, I imagine that there's going to be a number of people who come and tug me by the shorts and say, Andrew, it's great to see you. Thank you for your generosity. I'm here partially because you gave to May Mission Month. And I say, well, what are you talking about? I don't even know you. And he says, well, when you gave that $500 at May Mission Month, that helped, you know, the Dennises or the Greys actually serve in different parts of the world. And they loved me and they developed a relationship with me. And through that relationship, I came to know Jesus, and I'm here partly because of your generosity. Friends, that's an investment that is worthwhile, is it not? This manager, this shrewd manager, he gets a picture of his future, and he acts in a dishonest way. Jesus says, don't act dishonestly. But he's thoughtful, he's resourceful, he's intelligent, he's actually focused. And Jesus says, I want you to be like that. I want you to be like that with the wealth and the riches that I have given you. Verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. And the question is, are you trustworthy? Are you trustworthy with the wealth that God has actually given to you? Just to be clear, I have no idea about who gives what in the life of this church, but I do get some information back, and we're actually starting to see some people giving online just $5 to $10 or $15 or $20. It's just starting to happen. And do you know where that is actually coming from? It's coming from our youth and it's coming from our young adults. These kids who have got some sort of job at Macca's or Woolies or wherever it might be are starting to actually take their wealth that they have and give it to the mission and the ministry of the church. Isn't that encouraging? They're learning to actually being faithful with a little, so they'll actually later on in life when they've got a lot, they'll be faithful then as well too. And can I ask you the question again? Are you being faithful with the rich resources that God has actually given you? You know, Jesus gives us a picture of our future, and our future is this, is that one day I, Andrew Duncan, will have to actually stand before my Lord and my Saviour. On that day, I know that I'll be welcomed into his arms because of my faith through grace, but I will actually have to give an account as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus, about how I have lived my life. And Jesus will actually ask me, how did I use the spiritual gifts that God has given me? Jesus will actually reveal and say, how did you use that house that I gave you for hospitality and for the benefit of others? Jesus will actually ask me, how did I love my wife and I love my children? Jesus will actually ask me, how generous were you with your emotions, with your time, with your ability to forgive and love and comfort others? And Jesus will get my bank account open and he will say, how generous were you to me and my work in this world with the finances that I actually gave you? And friends, on that day, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to see the fingerprints of God all over my bank account of seeing lives transformed. Verse 13, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. And you know what the problem is? Most of us in this room, we think we're the exception to that rule. We think actually we can love money and we can love God, but Jesus says you can't. If you keep on reading in Luke's gospel, keep on turning the pages, you come to Luke chapter 18 and you come to that story of that rich young ruler, this cracking guy. This guy who, you know, had great morals, great ethics, great faith. Like he was religious. He knew the Torah. He followed the law. He desired to be in a relationship with God. And he said to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And remember that rich young ruler, he went away and he said, no. I can't do that. I can't actually give all my wealth away. I've worked too hard at it. It's too important to me. Jesus, you're not that important. And Jesus actually was saddened at the fact that this young ruler walked away. In Luke chapter 4, you've got that woman, the Samaritan woman who goes to the world and her idol or her God has been relationships and men and sex and the security that comes from that. And Jesus says, leave all of that and come and follow me. And what is it for you? What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that your heart clings to that is before Jesus? Jesus says you cannot love God and money. It is impossible. You just can't do it. To conclude this talk and to actually bring it to a focal point, I found a passage in the Old Testament where King David speaks. They've just taken up a building fund to build the new temple. And I found this verse later in the week and I thought, man, I wish I found that early in the week because I would have preached on this verse. But listen to what King David says. You know, this great poet, this great songwriter, this great theologian, this man who actually longed after God. This is what he says. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, he says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you and has been given, and we have given you only which comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as well as our ancestors. Our days on earth are like shadows without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for the building of your temple, for your holy name, comes from your hand and it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly the people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep the desires and the thoughts in our hearts for your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. Do you know why you actually give to the work of God? God doesn't need your money. The church actually doesn't need your money. God needs your heart. You know the problem with our hearts? Our hearts are always actually becoming callous and hard towards God. Our hearts are actually always clinging on to and making idols out of things other than God. Why do we pray? To warm our hearts to God. Why do we worship? To warm our hearts to God. Why do we actually emphasize community? To help one another warm our hearts to God. And why do we actually encourage people to give generously to the work and the mission of the church as it promotes Jesus in this world? It's for your own sake. It's for the protection of your own heart. It's for you to be able to say, I love Jesus more than I love money. And is that true of you? You know, money's become this little taboo subject in the church. You know, we can pretty much speak about everything else other than money these days. The young adults on our staff team, when they heard that I was preaching on money, they said, oh, I don't do that. I've got a friend coming. But Jesus doesn't seem to worry about teaching about money, because he says where your heart is, where your love is, where your passion is, there also will be your money. I don't think any of us love money, do we? Money's kind of neutral, but we do love the things that money can actually get us. So money can actually buy us a really nice car, it can buy us a really nice house, it can buy us a really nice holiday, and the Duncans have a nice house and a nice car and we go on good holidays. But the problem is that when we experience these things, and they're just so good, aren't they? We just want more and more and more of them, and bigger barns for ourselves, while the work of God and the mission of God goes unfunded in this world. So the question today, as you hear these words of Jesus, the question is, are you a generous person? There are these little cards on your seat which actually just talk about how you actually can give actually online. I just wanted to actually say that this is an incredibly generous church. It is an amazingly generous church. You guys have always risen to the challenge. Your giving at Christmas appeals and mission appeals has just been off the charts good. Whenever actually there's a real need in the life of this church, you guys actually always, always just rise. But what we've actually noticed recently is that actually our cash giving is actually good, so thank you for that, but actually our online giving is actually starting to decrease and fall off. And so could I ask you this morning, in terms of your own discipleship, in your own walking with Jesus, could I ask you to actually be generous to the work of this church, not to an institution, not to a building, not to an organization, but to the body of Christ who are seeking to be salt and light in this world to one another and to make a difference? And it should be a joyful thing. It should be something that just brings you great delight to be able to give to the work of Christ in this world. I can think of no other better thing to give to you. Amen? You don't sound too convinced, but you might need to go away and think about it, yeah? Allow me to pray. Dear Lord, as we think about money, which is really actually just a worthless commodity in some ways,
Yet money actually can just actually give us so many good things in this life, and that's the problem with it, because we love these good things, and sometimes we love these good things more than we love you. I thank you for these people who, just over the history of this church, have just been amazingly generous people. But I pray that we'll actually continue on in that path. I pray actually maybe for people who actually call this place their spiritual home, their family, who aren't in the practice of being generous to your work here. I pray that through your Spirit you will actually just awaken them to the joy and the delight that it is to actually to be able to give to your work, that it actually helps our hearts. It just helps our hearts to love you. I acknowledge that everything we have actually comes from your hand. So anything we give back to you actually already belongs to you. So may we be generous with our time, with our emotions, with our resources, and with our finances for your glory, and so that we can see more people in more places making more responses to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.